Well, in the center of your bulletins, I suppose I should say close to the center of your bulletins, you'll see our scripture passage. There's also an outline provided for you. It's good to be together this morning. Welcome as well if you're new or visiting our church. When I was a student in college, I lived in an apartment. This snowy day reminds me of it. I lived in an apartment that sat approximately 6 feet away from a set of train tracks. When I signed the lease on this place, I did not realize that these train tracks were very much in use. And so, as you might imagine, there I was. It was a snowy morning. I was enjoying coffee in my new place. When 6 feet away from me, out my window, came the loudest rushing noise I think I have ever heard in my life. As far as I'm concerned, it shook the whole world. That's when I realized what I had gotten myself into. Really, really loud sounds. How would I ever sleep? And such questions raced through my mind. Maybe you know where I'm going with this, but something amazing happened over time. Amazingly, over time, I simply got used to it. Like, I actually don't know physiologically how it happened. But somehow, I developed this ability to stop hearing the noise. You see what I'm saying? Almost entirely. So much so that I would have guests come over to my house. The apartment would shake. The loudest sound imaginable would go by, and they would exclaim and ask, "What was that?" And I would curtly say, "What was what?" I guess we could call that over-familiarity. And the principle is that over-familiarity became the enemy of wonder. Christmas is a whole lot like that, isn't it? Joy is a whole lot like that, perhaps. I think for me, when it comes to the idea that God has come close, I think it's just so easy to not hear the sound at all. Many of us at Christmas find it difficult to actually enter into anything like joy. I know there are a variety of reasons for that. One of the reasons I think that Christians struggle to sing about amazing grace is because we are used to singing the song of accustomed grace. We're just used to it, and familiarity becomes the enemy of our wonder. Do you get what I'm saying? This morning, we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. For a few weeks, we will detour from our study of 1 Peter. But this morning, we're in Luke chapter 1. Again, this is printed for you close to the center of your bulletins. But we are, this morning, going to set our hearts on a place in the Bible where we actually get to listen in on two people who are having a conversation about Christmas. And I want to suggest to you that there is a room that is full of joy on the pages of the Bible this morning. And we actually get to hear those who have not lost the wonder and amazement and the loudness in their hearts of how God has shaken the world. It's printed for you. I'm going to begin reading at verse 39. Here is the point I believe we will encounter in this text. An explanation of God's work always leads to an exaltation in God's work. That's what we're going to see in this encounter. I'll say it again. An explanation of what God has done for us in the incarnation always leads to an exaltation in the work that God has done for us in the incarnation. Or more simply put, it's the theme of our service this morning is joy because God comes close. You'll see what I mean in verse 39. Let's read our text. It says, In those days, Mary arose, and she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Oh, and blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Oh, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And so Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home." There are two things I'd like to point out in this text. There are two overarching themes that I'd like to draw from this narrative. They correspond with two invitations I'd like to issue to you through God's Word. They're printed before you. First, this text invites us to hear the exclamation. And number two, this text is going to invite us to join in the exaltation. Because hearing that explanation leads to joy and exaltation. So we'll take it in two parts. First, if you look down again with me, this passage invites us to hear the exclamation and the loudness of the sound that is happening in the text. Begin again and look with notice at verse 39. Scene 1, I'm calling scene 1 in the story, happens because in verse 39 we read that Mary arose and went with haste. Take notice of the word haste. The passage underscores that haste, that hurriedness. There's a lot of energy in our narrative, isn't there? It underscores urgency, I think, because if you have your Bibles and you were to scan back in the paragraph before, Mary, as you know, was just told by the angel Gabriel that she will conceive of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we're used to maybe being so accustomed to that we don't hear the noise, but Mary just heard that she's going to have a child. She submits to that annunciation, is what we read in Luke chapter 1. She says, quote, "Let it be to me according to your word." She has a submissive spirit. But you can imagine the sense of urgency that would create in this dear young woman. We'd point out a couple things that are apparent in the passage. She is a single, young, likely teenager who was just told, your life's about to change. Said another way, Mary, in this passage, she has to process Christmas. Do you see what's happening? She has to digest the Annunciation. And so Luke records for us that the way she does that is that she travels. She travels, I think, what many scholars would say would be over 80 miles to go knock on the door of Zechariah to visit her relative Elizabeth. The sense we get in the text is that Mary seeks out a counselor. her trusted friend and confidant, perhaps, in Elizabeth. Elizabeth is an older woman of the faith, so the sense we get is this godly young woman went to seek out a godly older woman. And I suppose she knocks on the door. We don't get those details. We actually notice what Luke records for us is not the knock on the door or not the travel, but with haste, she enters and how Elizabeth explains to her Christmas. Or more accurately, the text says how Elizabeth exclaims to her Christmas. The word is exclaim, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. As Mary knocked on the door and said hello, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she, there's our word, exclaimed. Do you hear the energy in this room? There is joy for several reasons. Here's the first reason, because this conversation is animated by the Holy Spirit. That's what the text says. The energy buzzing in the room here, the joy that this shared, is because the conversation, Luke makes clear, it is being animated and energized by the person of the Holy Spirit. Just like every book you've ever read or movie you've ever seen, you know how the author often finds a way to key you in to who the main character is in a movie? Oh, you know what this is like. Sometimes they pan the camera. These days, they just swell the music and play the hero theme or something like that. And you go, oh, that's the main character. I know who we're dealing with here. Well, hang on a minute. The fascinating thing about this narrative is that, who does Luke pan the camera to? Mary and Elizabeth are having a conversation, but there are other characters that play a leading role. Particularly, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. What a strange detail. It is said twice. Why would Luke tell us that? Several reasons. Several reasons. Because earlier, again, in this very same chapter, Luke said that John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's womb, has a job. You know what John's job is? Well, let me read it to you. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And John, this little boy in Elizabeth's womb, he will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So you understand what happened. John the Baptist, his job description is that he's supposed to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, point out the Messiah. And here we are in the very same chapter. Mary knocks on a door, walks in a room, bearing Messiah. Think of it this way. Jesus and John are in the same room for the first time. And John starts his preaching ministry. He can't talk yet, hence the leaping. As if to joyfully say to Mom, Messiah is here. And how would you like that on your resume, by the way? John's work experience includes starts working before he's born. He kicks Mom towards recognition of the person that history is meant to see. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is He who is animating the conversation. This is a work of God. The Spirit is the main character according to the text. As a matter of fact, if you were to have familiarity with the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 35, Isaiah also told us that leaping is one of the ways we're going to recognize that Messiah is here. People are going to leap. And on top of that, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. So perhaps I could underscore again that this room in Luke chapter 1 is buzzing with joy and loudness. Do you hear it? Phil Ryken comments, this is at the top of your bulletin outline as well. Phil Ryken has insightful words. He says this, quote, John is the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant. He's the one called to announce the coming of Christ. And Jesus was the Christ, the Lord of the New Covenant. So get this. So when Mary met Elizabeth, the two covenants connected. Both sons were joined under one roof, and like electrical contact between two power stations, the results were explosive. There was a spontaneous outburst of exultant joy. So you see what's happening in this little room in a no-name town? Oh, what's happening is just like the Spirit of God was hovering over creation. What Luke records for us is a very moving scene where the Spirit of God is here and he is hovering, he is animating, he is empowering God's work of recreation. It's amazing. So a lot of energy is in this room. Joy happens because it's conversation, number one, is animated by the Holy Spirit. I would also add, however, number two, that this conversation is being exclaimed and with loud shouts of joy because, number two, it's not only animated, it's about the work of Jesus the Son. Follow me on this. Not only are we animated by the Spirit, but it's about the work of the Son. Verse 42 has the contents of the loud cry. Verse 42 says, quote, this is Elizabeth exclaiming, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Look carefully at verse 43. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth is a senior saint. Hang on a second. She certainly knows the Old Testament, doesn't she? She knows that God does not share his glory with man. On top of that, the text says that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. So what she's saying here is not in error. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. The son to be born to you, Mary, is God. That's Elizabeth's exclamation. The one who has come to visit her, Mary, in her womb is the Lord. That's what Luke is absolutely clear about, and how easily perhaps we get accustomed to that noise. Can I make it louder for you? Maybe turn up the volume?
Yeah.
Thank you. You turn up the volume by looking at the Old Testament. No cheers for that one. Okay. Anytime people discussed the coming of God in the pages of the Old Testament, it was not sentimental. Let me read you a snippet from Exodus 20. When the people saw thunder and lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. They're talking about God coming down. And they trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us. And we're going to listen to you. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. No Hallmark cards here, guys. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. How do you turn up the volume on Luke chapter 1? God does not come down in Exodus 20. Moses draws near to God as a mediator. And if you recall, Moses, when he comes down the mountain after meeting with God, that actually stirs up not good Christmas vibes. It stirs up terror in the people of God because Moses had been with God. That's Moses coming to the people after having been with God. Luke records for us Mary coming to Elizabeth with God. So really, if you know the Bible, everybody in this text should be afraid. Why don't they fall over with dread? Why don't they say, actually, Mary, could you just stay outside the door and speak to us from out there? The reader has already been told in Luke that Mary has received word from God to call this boy's name Joshua, also known as Jesus. That Jesus is not coming to wage war against you, just as the people would understand. Joshua is the one who God has placed among you to wage your war for you. The subject of their conversation is about that boy. Because all the world is dark with sorrow, and these two women know something. They know what nobody else knows, that light has dawned. And that light is a warrior king who will, quote, save his people from their sin so that for the first time people can be close to God. So this is animated by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? This conversation is about the work of Jesus Christ the Son. The text also gives us a third reason for buzzing joy. This conversation, number three, is arranged by God the Father. This is in verse 44. Look at how Trinitarian this is. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to me, to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her, here it is, from the Lord. Spoken to her from the Lord. God the Father has arranged this and apparently is the one who sent the angel. All has been arranged and Mary believed, notice the phrase, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken. Things are in motion according to a plan. I used to play my dad in chess. You know, a little boy can never beat his father in chess. I think it's a rule of the universe. And that would never be the case. And I would think I would win a couple of times. And there would always be this smirk that would come back to me saying, all part of the plan, kid. It was very frustrating. Yet at the same time, comforting to be in the care of a loving father. Something like that seems to me is happening here because of those words fulfill and because of that word spoken. The baby in Mary's womb did not audibly speak to Mary. What is being argued in this text is that even though Elizabeth has said that the one in Mary's womb is God, who spoke to Mary, is that God the Father sent an explanation to Mary that would be fulfilled. You see how Trinitarian this little passage is? That's where the joy is from. In this little house, Mary and Elizabeth extol the reality that there's a deliberate plan of God in motion to save the world. That the promises of God are unfolding and they are to be believed because they are true. And by the way, Zachariah is probably standing in this house somewhere as well. Remember him? That's Elizabeth's husband. Luke doesn't give him any lines. Do you know why? Because he is silent. Zachariah is likely standing and watching the first Christmas celebration happen right in front of his eyes. What is the first Christmas celebration about? It's that Father, Son, and Spirit are making good on their word. Here's why this is helpful to see. It's helpful to see because anytime we do something out of tradition, anytime we have an annual rinse and repeat cycle of such a thing as Christmas, Christmas is here again, we most naturally are inclined to see our traditions as something that we do or something that is primarily sentimental. And don't get me wrong, it is something we do, and it's quite sentimental. But Luke also says, oh no, don't miss this fact. For your joy, the Father has planned it. The Son has purchased it, and God's Spirit will preserve it. Christmas is a work of the triune God that has shaken the world. And this is to be believed because it's true. Now, maybe this theology feels a little distant to you. Maybe this Father, Son, Spirit, Trinitarian work of Christmas, perhaps that sounds a little bit highbrow. I want to invite you to see what also happens next. There's a second invitation. Right after Elizabeth's exclamation, the passage says we have Mary's exultation. Point number one was to hear the exclamation. My friends, point number two is for you to join in the exaltation. Let me explain. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. What is the result of her understanding the theology? What is the result of incarnation explanation? It causes her to sing. She turns toward God, not away from God. An explanation of God's work led to an exaltation in God's work, you see? And so here we have this song of Mary, this song of Mary, this exaltation and wonderful singing. The original Christmas carol. Now, critical scholars like to say that there's no way Mary could have said this because she's probably not literate. There's no way that she'd be able to do this. And there's so much Old Testament allusion in this that there's no way Mary could have said these words. Another commentator has a really good comeback. Here it is. Says, do not underestimate what being steeped in Scripture from Sunday school can do. What is happening is that Mary is demonstrating a soul posture that believes God. She is, let me point out three things. She's humbled by his favor. She's emboldened by his faithfulness. And she's instructed by God's rule. May I take you through those very, very briefly? For us to look at this song, for us to hear this invitation to join into a song of joy, first, notice Mary. What's she singing about? She's humbled by God's favor. She is humbled by God's favor. The first theme of her song is, how on earth did God ever find me way down here? This passage always reminds me of going to a baseball game. And stay with me, you'll see what I mean. I took my sons to a baseball game a couple months ago. And you know, at these sort of baseball games, major league or minor league, they have a big screen. They have, I think they call it a jumbotron, and there's somebody out there who, you know, works for the stadium, who likes to either embarrass people or highlight people, and they shine the spotlight on people, don't they? Usually, the idea is the person who is the loudest, the person who is the largest, the person who brings the most energy to the party, the camera guy pans on that guy or gal. And there they are on the screen, and they cheer, and they get loud. It's usually the person that the spotlight falls on in that vast sea of humanity of such a sport like baseball. Organizers spotlight those who are most notable, who will evoke a response, who will gather cheers. Sometimes they do this to embarrass people too, who don't want to be on the jumbotron. You know exactly what this is like, don't you? Look at verse 48. Mary says, God has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. Mary's saying her insides rejoice because God truly favors real humility. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords does not use a jumbotron. He notices those of low estate. He's receiving favor as well for Mary, causes her to be more humbled by his favor. God finds and seeks those, not who think very, very highly of themselves, not who think very lowly of themselves. It seems to me Mary is singing and exalting because she says, I wasn't thinking much about myself at all. So this song is not, of course, God picked me. That's not the song. The song is God exalted, I can't believe it, a nobody slave. Her song's theme is to make much of God. God, I can't believe you would pay attention to me, a servant who is now known and loved. Can anybody here join in this song? God in his eternal wisdom, see, took notice of Mary. But I want to suggest that you are here by a work of God's Spirit. That something provoked you to think of the things of God. So you are here by a work of God's Spirit because God has taken notice of you. And the way that we exalt in God's work is to recognize his favor. God, how did you ever find me. See, I think the more we humble ourselves, the more we understand what it means to be blessed. Mary's humbled by his favor. Any nobodies here? Number two, Mary is emboldened by God's faithfulness. There's another theme to this song. There's another theme. Mary's emboldened by his faithfulness. Look at verse 50. Verse 50. Mary sings, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Look at verse 54. There's that same theme pops up again. God has helped his servant Israel. Look at verse 55. God spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Please remember that this young woman was just told that the path ahead of her is suffering. Please remember what has been spoken. Please perhaps try to put yourself in her shoes. She is processing the biological impossibility of her pregnancy. She is aware, and it is likely dawning on her, the persecution and misunderstanding that is coming, the funny looks of being pregnant out of wedlock. Those looks are on the way. So what does joy sound like? Well, she sings not only of herself, she sings a tour of Old Testament history. And here's her summary, it seems to me, of Old Testament history. God has been faithful to his church. Let's sing about it. And she sings rather amazingly in this text as if a salvation is like a done deal. How does she do that? Well, because Mary stands in a long line of women who boldly clung to God's faithfulness and sang about it and persevered in it despite what life looked like. That's what she sings. There's a woman in the Old Testament named Hannah. Much of this song seems to be based on it. Hannah has sorrow in her heart because she was barren and had an impossible road ahead, yet gave birth to Samuel. Mary knows that. There's a woman, Rachel, who's the wife of Israel, barren and tormented by her sister. Mary knows that. There's a woman named Rebecca, the barren woman who bore twins. Oh, and let's not forget about Sarah. Surely Sarah's on Mary's mind because she speaks about Abraham's offspring. Who was that faithful woman? A woman named Sarah who disbelieved with laughter, yet God was faithful to her. So you can almost hear Mary as she sings and works her way through this song. You can almost hear her boldness growing as this young woman's Christmas carol crescendos. God has helped. God has spoken. God is to be believed because from generation to generation he has been faithful. Thus he will be faithful to me. That's the song of Mary. And I will ask again. I wonder if anyone else here can join in this song. Does your life have sorrow? Is there pain and loss and questions? Do you, like this young woman, look forward to what is ahead and go, "I don't know how this is going to work"? Join the exaltation. You do that by looking back. You do that by saying that the Holy One has helped his people. There's a track record of faithfulness in God, is there not? And I do not know how yet. Those words, generation to generation, cause a welling up of joy and your heart concluding, "Thus he will be faithful to me." That's Mary's song. See, this young woman is humbled by his favor. This young woman is emboldened by God's faithfulness. Number three, this young woman is instructed by God's rule. Final thread to the Christmas carol. Verse 51 says, "He, God, has scattered the proud, Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty and exalted those of humble estate. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good and the rich he sent away. Do you see this theme? This third theme is that God just loves to turn around the way humans think the world should go. That's in this text. The mighty, the rich, brought down, sent away. What is Mary's theme? She seems to celebrate and joyfully reflect that God humbles the proud. God exalts the humble. This was the same theme as Hannah's song in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with 1 Samuel. This rule of reversal is how God runs the world. And to prove it to you, as a matter of fact, this rule of reversal is actually a theme for the entire book of the Gospel of Luke. On almost every page in Luke's Gospel, some humble person is exalted and a proud person is humbled and sent away. Almost every single page, shepherds, lepers, outcasts. Mary's little song here, by the way, functions like a table of contents for reading the book of Luke. And you know the climax, right? God's rule surprises. There is this rule and reign of reversal. Humble people are brought up and proud people are brought down. And every single page of the Gospel of Luke proves this song with one exception. Jesus the humble rides into Jerusalem humbly. And the plot twist in Luke, as you know, is that the King of Kings does not ascend a throne. It's jarring. He ascends a cross. Luke emphasizes especially, like no other gospel writer does, that Jesus heals the blind while he himself is blindfolded and blasphemed. Luke, like no other gospel writer, emphasizes that the lame will leap and are set free, and Jesus is going to be fixed and nailed. The rule of reversal carries in a surprising plot twist. And Luke chapter 23 is rather famous. One of the criminals said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." Hear the rule of reversal? That's God's reign. Jesus is brought down. Jesus is sent away. Nails transfixed him and cords bound him and the thorns tore him and the sword pierced him so that debt can be paid. Sins forgiven. You redeemed. Souls saved. Hell vanquished. Heaven open. Eternity yours. So may I ask again? Can you sing this song? It's wonderful. Apparently, there's not a single situation that God does not turn for his good purpose. The song of Mary, the very cross of our King, stands as proof. You see, I think an explanation of God's work should lead us to an exaltation in God's work. As we come to this table this morning, could you take a moment to reflect on what is it that most inhibits your joy? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we recognize that we are not worthy to pick up the crumbs under your table. Yet here you have us seated at your table. Thank you for this picture, this enduring reminder of life's true joy. Amen. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to say here at Brick Lane that this is not our invention. We're not doing this because we think it's a good idea. God has arranged for a dinner table of joy to be the enduring sacrament to nourish Christians, to not only meet with you this morning through your ears, but to remind you in your body that the blood of Christ, that the body of Christ, that these ordinary things point us to the supernatural work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That great role reversal, that what awaits you, dear brother or sister, if your life is hidden in Christ, is joy, is the family of God, is well done, good and faithful servant. This is so that not so that there's an empty familiarity happening week after week, but so that as you eat this bread and feel it being crushed, you will remember and are nourished by it. It's our spiritual nourishment comes from the body of our Lord Jesus being crushed. As you drink this cup and taste joy, recognize that's because his life was snuffed out and that his blood was shed. What's ahead of you, dear brother or sister, is no situation that the cross of Christ cannot wield or turn for good. It's not our idea. Listen to these words of institution. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person, therefore, examine himself." Do you hear the exhortation and the joy partnered with warning? The warning is to say that this dinner table is for those who have come into the joy of Christ, struggling though they may be. This dinner table is not for those who do not know Jesus. If that describes you this morning, our encouragement to you is to just let the trays go through the row, and for you to not participate in this meal, which is representative and reminding us of joy by the Spirit's help, but for you to take the real thing, for you to come into joy through giving your life to Christ. But brother, sister, if you are here, if you're in fellowship with a church, if you know the living God, struggling as you may be, we want to invite you to participate, to remember the body and blood of Christ, to feel the feast of joy. As we just read, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah. shall the child fly in a storm. This child who shall redeem us soul. How great a joy, great a joy. Joy, 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 joy. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. This gift of God will cherish.
Ministering to you in the name of Christ, this is the body of Christ. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Oh, would you drink from it, all of you?
Joy has dawned upon the from creation, the salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation, not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born. Fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable and sets every star in place, shape the earth in darkness, cling now to a mother's breast. Bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory, gifts of men from distant lands, prophesy a story. Gold, a king is born today, incense, God is with us, myrrh, his death will make a way, and by his blood he'll win us.
Would you please rise? Let's sing the last verse together standing.
Son of Adam, son of Eve, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history.
The Lord Jesus says, drink from it, all of you, this picture of joy ahead. Ministering to you in the name of Christ, the blood of Christ. Indeed, as long as you eat this bread and drink of this cup. Jesus says, you proclaim the Lord's death until Christmas part two, until he comes. Would you receive now the Lord's benediction as we depart? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord, may he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.